Hey, greetings, everybody. Brother James, JoePerish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Hey, coming to you today to finish up Matthew 11 in our verse-by-verse study. We are on verse 25. We're going to go from verse 25 all the way through to the end of Matthew 11. You can catch up, if you're just starting now, catch up at all the other Matthew verse-by-verse teachings at JoePerish.com or at the teaching blog. I hope that this is edifying to you, saints and seekers alike. All right, let's go right at it. Matthew 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Okay, so Jesus says this to the Father, and he talks about hiding the truth from some and then revealing it to others. Well, what does this really mean? What do we get from this? Well, let's look at this word prudent, sunitos in the Greek. It means wise, intelligent of the world. Now, normally wise and intelligent is a good thing, right? We're supposed to be wise as serpents. But in this case, it's not a good thing. And we're going to see why. The other word Jesus uses is he revealed the word to babes, neophos. All right, I'm sorry, I think it's nephios. This means infants, young, the immature. So this concept of God hiding his truth from the wise and the high-minded and revealing it to childlike people with childlike faith, this is all over God's scripture, the concept of it. And it is because those people that are lifted up and wise and religious and high-minded, they have not the mind for the things of God. Oftentimes they think they know more, they're prideful, they keep man-made traditions in place of God's word. But yet those with a childlike faith that come and say, your way, Lord, not mine, that's who God reveals his truth to. Let's look at this concept in some scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1:18-19. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. There's that word prudent again, same word. So basically it's saying you think you're smart and you think you're wise in all the ways of the world. Yeah, God's truth will demolish you, will it not? It will. Psalm 18:26. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. So, pure of heart, humble, lowly, meek, seeking the truth of God, he reveals himself to them. The people that think they got it going on, like the publicans or the Pharisees, that think, hey, I'm better than the guy in the gutter, or the Pharisees mostly, right? God's going to hide his truth from those people, because they're not fit and ready for it. Remember, we don't cast our pearls before those who will trample it. Well, these are people that would trample the truth of God. How about John 9:39? And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. This is the same thing. Christ is coming to call sinners to repentance, and the people that are self-righteous, Jesus is saying they're not going to see or they're not going to hear my Father's word. We see that in the Gospels all over with the Pharisees and those that thought they had it going on. They were trusting in themselves. They weren't lowly and humble, seeking truth and faith like a child. They were lifted up going, I'm a rabbi, I'm a teacher, I'm a religious person. We see that today. I go to church every Sunday. How dare you say I need more of truth of God? You see my point? Yeah. How about Matthew 18:3? And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. You know, what this means is we must all be born into the kingdom of God. When you're born, whether you're born as an infant physical child or born by the Spirit of God, you come as like a newbie, a baby, right? Like they say, dripping wet, right? We all came out of an embryo sack of water. Well, we come to Christ, we're born again, we're new. and we're babes. And now what do? We build our knowledge upon the foundation of the gospel in Christ, not on man-made traditions, not on the world, not on what we think, know, feel, and want. You see what I'm saying? You got to strip yourself down, trust in the Father, and obey him. So the wise and the religious of this world are often full of pride, just like Satan, and it caused Satan to fall. Jesus says it's revealed to babes. This is a childlike faith. This is a key to all of us. Children aren't puffed up in pride. Children are generally willing to believe. They're innocent. They're pure. Lowly and meek is how we're supposed to come. But Proverbs 6 tells us God opposes the proud, and he reveals himself to the lowly and the meek. I hope that helps you understand why Jesus said that the Father hides the truth to some and reveals it to others. Look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh wouldn't listen no matter what. Look at the Pharisees. They wouldn't listen no matter what. But yet others would come and listen to Jesus. There's our example right there. Verse 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All right, this word, good in thy sight, we have to remember all things that we do, everything we think of, what we strive for, what we live for. We should think of what is God's will and what is good in his sight. Recall the Lord's Prayer, right? Thy will be done. We shouldn't be seeking after our own will. It should be the Lord's will. He knows best, right? He's going to guide us to where he wants us. If we live our own life guided by our own ways, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Amen. And I always like to use Ephesians 5:9. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, truth, and righteousness. Goodness. So it's in line with the Father. It's that which is good. Verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. All right, so this goes back. I've quoted this a few times. Matthew 28 tells us that Jesus was given all power by the Father. Christ is the Creator. Go read John 1. By him all things were created. And so here, Jesus is really revealing a unique view of the relationship of the three-in-one Godhead. Some people call it the Trinity. I know that's not a biblical word. I don't really like that word because it's Roman Catholic-like. I like to call it the three-in-one, the Godhead. It's hard for us to fully grasp this. A lot of people have struggles with this. We're finite. We can't really fully understand these things. But we can if we trust and know that there's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit. They are three in one, three distinct persons acting as one, like one cup of water poured into two other cups, making three cups total. They're all water. They can all be blended together. They can also operate independently. I think that's one of the best ways to look at that. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he again talks about he who reveals it to him or to others. So ask yourself, when you come to God, are you seeking it, his truth, in humbleness, lowliness? And are you asking the Father to reveal it to you like a pure of heart, right? Meek, lowly, pure of heart, humble, saying, Father, I need your truth, not my way. I'll surrender everything. Or are you like all the people we see in the Bible that Jesus had issues with? Religious, stiff-necked, culturally, worldly, wicked pagans, maybe. Paul had problems with the pagans, too, that want their own way. Look at the Israelites. Wandered around in the desert for 40 years. Had God doing miracles right before them, feeding them. And they're still stiff-necked. And only two men out of 600,000 men got to go into the Holy Land because of their sin. Yeah. Look up my articles on few. Few there be that find it. Yeah, absolutely. So how are you coming to Christ? How are you coming to the Father? Stiff neck, prideful, doing your own way, or humble and lowly? Remember the parable of the sower? There's rocky ground. There's a spot where it grows up among weeds and gets choked out. And there's the fertile ground. Which one are you? Jesus in this verse is saying that him and the Father know each other. No man knows the Father. And then Jesus says, whoever I reveal him to. Remember, Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. And he said, no one comes to the Father lest he be called. So this is all of the Father. It's why we can't work our way to salvation, because we need Christ's perfect righteousness. He's working in us. He's calling us. He's giving us repentance. He's giving us grace. He's giving us the word. He's giving us the spirit. You see, even if we're doing works of holiness, someone would be foolish to say we're working our way to heaven when God's doing it all through us and we're working in unison with his will, our will, his will, together in a covenant. Amen? Amen. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, I like this verse. It says a lot. It reminds me of Acts 17, verse 30. And in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So Jesus is saying, come unto me, all that are heavy laden, or labor and are heavy laden, all that labor and are heavy laden, I can't say that word, and I will give you rest. So Acts 17 says God calls all men everywhere to repent. And he says also in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the point I want to drive home is that in 28, Christ says, come unto me. Everyone can come, but we know few will. Matthew 7, right? Few are going to make it. And then he says, rest. Okay? That's what he says in this verse. I will give you rest. This reminds me of Genesis 2:2, where God created everything, then he rested. This reminds me of Exodus 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments and he gave them a Saturday Sabbath rest. And then, beautiful archetypes, right, of Jesus to come. Jesus comes, fulfills Torah law perfectly, resurrects on Saturday, not Sunday, by the way. Look up my article on Good Friday. Good Friday's a lie. Sunday resurrection's a lie. Jesus resurrects on Saturday. He is our Sabbath rest, per Hebrews 4. And so we can come to him by faith via repentance and his perfect work for us, new life in the spirit, and we rest in him. Noah labored and then rested in the ark. We can rest in Christ from the striving of the old Torah law to now live in Christ. Still zealous for good works, still striving to obey, still striving in holiness and obedience. But we're resting in Christ. He is our salvation. The word Jesus, if you don't know this, in Hebrew is Yeshua. It means salvation. You see how you can't work your way to salvation? Jesus is salvation. How beautiful. Heavy laden. This is meaning that life and sin and trials and tribulation, persecution, knowing death is coming for you, ailments, all these things. This make a person weary, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. It can wear you down. Life can wear you down. But Christ says he will give us rest. We're going to see what kind of rest that is as we move on. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Remember, I just said it. What kind of rest does he give us? Well, we'll get there in a minute. This verse, let's look at the word yoke, zugos. It's a wooden device that binds two oxen together so they can work with power and unity to do a project. It also is a lawful obligation. So it's a yoke. It's something that you carry, something that you are performing. Jesus is calling all men, we saw that, right? Wants none to perish. All men to himself. And he says, learn of him. Why does he say that? Well, John 14 tells us he's the way, the truth, and the life. The Spirit is going to teach us all things, John 14 also. And so we need to come to the Father through Christ. He's the only way. We can't come to God any other way. We have to learn of the way of Christ. He's the only way to the Father. The book of Acts tells us that as well. So here he says he's meek, lowly in heart. The word is praios. And this word means gentle and mild. Now, let's get something straight about Jesus. Jesus didn't walk around soft-speaking, tippy-toeing, feminized, weak, people-pleasing man. No. This does not mean, because he says he's lowly in heart and meek, it doesn't mean that he was those things. We see all over, I think you've been seeing through this Matthew study, he speaks strong, bold words, correction, rebuke, when they're needed. And he did it at will against those that needed it. What this simply means is that his true character and nature is lowly, meek, and humble. And for those that are seeking after him in a childlike faith, pure of heart, and lowliness, but when needed, the truth comes out, the rebuke comes out, where it's appropriate, like dealing with the Pharisees or dealing with the people that saw miracles and weren't believing. Let me liken to this to a police officer, okay? You see a local police officer in your town. He's normally nice, kind, friendly, and considerate, right? But guess what happens? When he's called to come and protect the innocent from a violent criminal, something rises up in this police officer, and he's no longer meek and mild and lowly. He comes with force and defends innocence. Yeah, this is what we see in God, the goodness and the severity of God. Most people do not understand this. They think Jesus is all just loving. Some people think he's all, I'm going to send you to hell. He's both, and we got to see him and meet him in the middle. Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. See that? Faith and works. This whole chapter was about faith, Israel, and Gentiles. So if you got faith, you're going to continue in your works. Saving faith always produces works of obedience and holiness. So Christ mentions that word rest again, okay? And notice, I talked about this, notice what the rest is for, our soul. He didn't say you'll find rest for your flesh. He said, rest for your soul. In this life, he warned us you're going to have much tribulation, persecution, trials. That's usually of the flesh. People want to hate you, kill you, imprison you. You bring all kinds of woes to you. But in your soul, you can find rest in God. Isn't that glorious? So we live that life resting in Christ. And yeah, we're going to have a lot of physical trials, but those are only temporary. Another thing I need to note, we rest from working at the Old Testament law. That's what used to happen in the Old Testament. Today we walk in his joy and peace of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, the joy of the Holy Spirit, I got an article on this at the teaching blog, it's not jumping around, laughing uncontrollably, screaming, yelling, like you're drunk, like you're at a rock concert, like we see all these false bodies doing. No. What it is, it's inner calm and cheerfulness. Ponder that. That's the joy of the Holy Spirit. Inner calm and cheerfulness. So that's how we rest in Christ. We're resting from all of that. We're resting in him. We're working, laboring to do good works. But for our salvation, we're resting upon the one who came to be our salvation, Jesus, Messiah, Yeshua, salvation. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, in this last verse from Matthew 11, Jesus mentions that yoke again. Remember, it's two oxen's yoked together with a wooden device, and their necks go through this wooden device. And what this does is it helps them join their strength together so they can get a job done, pull something heavy. Well, let's look at the comparison. We're linked to Christ via his will and our will, via the blood covenant, Matthew 26. And he, via the word and spirit, assists us as we do what God has called us to do. Follow him, obey, be holy, and endure to the end. Go read John 15. He says you could do nothing without him. We can't carry this yoke by ourselves. We need Christ, the spirit, and the word to help us do it. And he does help us do it, right? Remember, we can do nothing without him. You don't work your way to heaven. That's ridiculous. You're working for the one that made your way possible because of his perfect righteousness. It's the fruit, you know him. He's the vine, you are the branch. What kind of branch are you going to be with this awesome holy vine? You're going to be busting out with godly fruit, not living in sin, worldliness, and false ways. Amen? The word burden, fortion, what that means is a task or a service. So the fact is, if you're living for Christ and you're doing it in the flesh, This is really hard to do. It's a hard, hard task and a burden to live in the flesh and try to please God. Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't do this in the flesh. That's where so many people try to serve God in the flesh. They try to serve God without totally yielding and be born again. Remember, Acts 5, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. If you're not fully obeying God, you'll never get the Holy Spirit. You'll just be operating in your flesh. You see how that works? But if you relent everything, like the rich man didn't, he held on to his money. But if he would have relented everything, right, and will relent everything, then we can have the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the ability to live in the Spirit and truth. And I can tell you, it becomes a joy. It's not a burden when we don't do it in our flesh. Romans 12 says it's a reasonable service to obey God and not conform to the world, to be a living sacrifice, right? You can't be a living sacrifice to God in your flesh. This has to be done in the Spirit that he sends us. And the one who bought us with his blood sends it when we totally relinquish ourselves to him. People are always telling me all the time when we meet them, they see what we do, they see where we've come from, they hear our testimony, they see how we live. And you know what they always say? Wow, that must be really hard. How did you lose your careers and your family and your friends? And how do you live that way? And how have you stripped your life down? That looks really hard. An older man just said that to me the other day. And I say, you know what? It would be hard and impossible in our flesh. We don't live in our flesh. We do it in the Spirit of God. And he goes, I guess that makes sense. He got it. So when people say things are hard, I can't do it. Just helped a young brother leave his house, his mother, who was weighing him down with sin. He said, this is going to be really hard. And I said, don't focus on the flesh, focus on the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's the key to the entire Christian biblical faith life. Walking in the Spirit. You're born of the Spirit by the gospel. That's why you never get far from the gospel. Preach it to yourself every day. Learn it, memorize it, preach it to others. Walk in it, call yourself to it. Figure out where you are in it every day. Hey, do I need to repent more? Hey, am I walking in the Spirit? Hey, am I obeying in holiness? Hey, how's my faith doing? Hey, am I really striving to endure, or am I just clunking along and barely getting by? Yeah, that gospel will take you where you need to be. And the entire key to faith life is living in the Spirit. Don't live in the flesh, saints, seekers, if you come to Christ. You must walk in the Spirit. Be born again by the Spirit of God. Christ calls us to the Spirit and truth worship of God, John 4:24, and he says it's the only way to the Father. So his burden, those tasks that he's called us to, it is not heavy. And if it is, and if you're being weighed down by it, and if it discourages you, and if it feels like a weight you can't bear, you're doing it in your flesh, not in the Spirit. You need to repent. Seek and find out if you truly are born again. Are you holding on to sin, the world, family, friends, churchianity, pride, vanity, whatever? Cleanse your life. Your life is a vessel. Have you dumped it out upside down completely and emptied out everything that is in your vessel, junked up with sin and the world and churchianity and false ways? And then ask God, fill me up with the living water, Lord. He will do that, and you walk in the Spirit. Most people dump about an inch off the top, their vessel is still full of junk and sin and worldliness and carnality, and they say, can you put some clean water on the top? And you would never drink that mixture, would you? No, no. You must cleanse your vessel. Jesus told the Pharisees, cleanse your vessel, then everything else will be made right. So I found that to be true. It's a joy and it's peace to live in his ways, walking in Spirit and truth as I kill my flesh. You can't do it in lies and false ways. You also can't do it in the flesh, but you need to walk in the Spirit. Apostle Paul, brother Apostle Paul, shows us this very well. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, so Paul might have been talking about physical death here, but we know Paul talked about killing your flesh all over. This is both physical death and daily flesh killing. You don't live in your flesh. You walk and you live in the Spirit of God, keeping His word, walking in His ways, it becomes a joy. His burden is not heavy. He gives you the grace to carry it out. I hope that you are dying to your flesh every day. I hope you're seeking the kingdom of God in spirit and truth with a childlike faith. That's what Jesus is calling us to. It is not a burden. It is a joy. It is our hope. It is our peace. Hey, that finishes Matthew 11. Praise God. Thankful every time I get to finish a chapter. We're going to be picking up on Matthew 12 next. Go back and catch up if you haven't already. Go to don'tperish.com, teaching blog, articles, audios, videos, witnessing testimonies, witnessing audios, street preaching videos, sisters' blogs. Why? We're just out here in the world lifting up Christ, edifying people that come and want to hear the truth, proclaiming His name, preaching. It means a public crier out in this dark world. The days are evil. We're just trying to redeem the time. Hey, thanks for joining along. Brother James, we love you all. Till next time, may God be praised.